Deuteronomy, chapter 30. Father, sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Deuteronomy, chapter 30, verse 1. And it shall come to pass, when all these things are come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, and you shall call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God has driven you. You know, I guess it's pretty clear that God is telling his people through Moses that they are going to fail him. Because it's not a question of if, but only when. The blessings will be there because of their obedience, but they will rebel and they will feel the full impact of the curses for disobedience. They will be driven out of their land. And when they're in the land of captivity, they're going to have time to think. And they're going to think about the way it was. And then they're going to compare it to the way it is. And they're going to wake up and realize that God meant business. And they're going to say, hey, you know what? God wasn't joking around, was he? His warnings were legitimate. And guess what? They are. For all of us. Verse 2. And shall return unto the Lord your God, and shall obey his voice according to all that I command you this day, you and your children, with all your heart and with all your soul. In other words, true repentance. 3. That then, if there's true repentance, the Lord your God will turn your captivity and have compassion upon you, and will return and gather you from all the nations whether the Lord your God has scattered you. And this is a promise from God too. Repentance and confession will get them back to the place of blessing, and repentance and confession will get us back into fellowship with God if we are Christians. But it will not automatically reverse the curse. Sin gets us into hot water. But repentance doesn't automatically make that water room temperature. For that, we have to call on God, the God of mercy, and humbly ask that he would show us compassion. God would not be bound to reverse the curse on Israel, but he would do it anyway because he's very nice. He's very compassionate. Verse 4. If any of yours be driven out unto the utmost part of heaven, from thence will the Lord your God gather you, and from thence will he fetch you. God will go to the ends of the earth looking for the last penitent Israelite. He will search every corner of every room to find any Israelite so that he can bring them home. And he says he'll bring them all home from everywhere, because he's not a God who looks for reasons to punish. He's a God who will go to the ends of the earth and go the extra mile to find a reason to bless. 5. And the Lord your God will bring you into the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it. And he will do you good and multiply you above your fathers. Someone may say, well, yeah, God may forgive and he might even restore, but it'll never be as good as it was before, right? Wrong. That's not the way our God is, and that's not what his word teaches. Don't let the devil tell you that it can't be as good as before because once upon a time you committed a sin and walked away from the Lord. Because once a person repents, the sky is the limit when it comes to blessing. The Israelites would be more numerous and prosperous than they were before, according to the word of God. Verse 6, and the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your seed to love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul, that you may live. God will not simply forgive and restore them, he will circumcise their heart. In other words, he'll cleanse their heart. He'll give them a real inner desire to obey him. He'll give them a heart that desires to be loyal to him. He'll do that so that they may live. People need new hearts. Everyone does. Every sinner needs their spirit to be recreated in Christ Jesus. And when Jesus saves us, he does that. He regenerates us on the inside. He gives us the want to. He gives us the want to obey him. And that in turn opens the door for God to bless us. It's all of God. 7, and the Lord your God will put all these curses upon your enemies and on them who hate you, which persecuted you. And you shall return and obey the voice of the Lord and do all his commandments, which I command you this day. Anyone who hated or was mean to repentant, remorseful Israel will soon discover that God is back on Israel's team. God chastens his people when they sin, but he does it out of love. He does it to correct them. And let no enemy of God's people who sees them suffering pounce on them with hatred. If the wicked think that God's chastisement is equivalent to open season on his people, they're foolish, and they will pay for their foolish thoughts. 9. And the Lord your God will make you plenteous in every good work of your hand, in the fruit of your body, and in the fruit of your cattle, and in the fruit of your land. For good, for the Lord will again rejoice over you for good, as he rejoiced over your fathers. Lots of everything good awaits a contrite Israelite. And notice who'll be happy when that happens. It's God. It's God. God will rejoice over them at that time. God is a happy God when he is free to make us happy. You know, I hope you appreciate just the personality of God. And that's the importance of studying the entire Bible, verse by verse. Because you get to know God better. And the more you know him, the more you like him. Unless you're a moral reprobate. 10. If you shall hearken unto the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes which are written in this book of the law, and if you turn unto the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul. So if anyone deserves to be happy, it's God, isn't it? And if anyone should want to make God happy, it should be those who he has redeemed. Our wholehearted obedience is what put a smile on God's face. And it will do it again if we repent of any backsliding. 11. For this commandment, which I command you this day, is not hidden from you, neither is it far off. Someone says, oh, God's law is too tough. I can't do it. Well, you know what? If that's what you believe, you are wrong. And if that's what somebody is telling you, they don't know what they're talking about, and you should walk away from them. You know, I think some counselors and teachers talk that way just to be popular. Oh, it's just too difficult. Or to keep people coming. Because as long as they're inept, they need someone, according to the trash that they're feeding them. But it's simply not true at all. God is saying, it's not too hard for you. Look at how simple that is. It's not too hard for you. 12. It is not in heaven that you should say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it? It's not up in heaven. It's not as if God is asking people to obey something that they don't understand because it's never been seen or heard by human beings. God's law is not locked in a heavenly vault. 13. Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it? It's not even on the other side of the earth. No one has to send out explorers looking for God's law. He did not camouflage it. He's not playing hide and seek with his will. 14. But the word is very near unto you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. God put the word in their hearts, the ears and the eyes. Are gateways to the heart or to the soul. And the word had been read and spoken. So it was in the people. They were without excuse. It was in them. 15. See, I have set before you this day life and good and death and evil. Israel had a choice. Even as Christians today have a choice. 16, in that I command you this day to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God shall bless you in the land where you go to possess it. You know, the ingredients for their blessing, that was not something they had to go search for. It was near them. It was right there. All they had to do is remember the word of God and do it. And that's all we have to do as well. Just remember the word of God and do it. And confess when we fail. 17. But if your heart turn away, so that you will not hear, but shall be drawn away, and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that you shall surely perish, and that you shall not prolong your days upon the land where you pass over Jordan to go to possess it. Trouble would start when Israel decides to turn away from God. You turn away from someone, you turn away from something. When you lose interest in them. That's when you turn away from them, or it. When you lose interest in it. I remember, I don't know how old I was, but when we were really little, back in our days, back in the 60s, one of the things that boys played with was marbles. And I don't know how old I was, but there came a day when I just, all of a sudden, I had no desire to go into my drawer in the kitchen that had my toys, including my marbles. It's just like a switch turned off, and I no longer had the desire to do it, and so I didn't. You turn away from someone or something when you lose interest in them. Or maybe when you're ashamed to face them for some reason. And whenever we turn away from God, we will naturally turn to something else, because something has to fill the gap. And that something else is going to involve sin, because it has become a replacement with God, even if it isn't inherently sinful. 19. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both you and your seed may live. If God would have created robotic human beings, he certainly would have pre-programmed us for perfect obedience, but he didn't, so he couldn't do that. But he sure wants his people to obey anyway. He wants us to see, he wants us to see the wisdom in obeying him, and he wants to see us happy. So he wants us to obey him. He's not a God who loves misery. He's a God who loves joy. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is love, joy, peace. He loves joy. He wants us to experience joy. 20. That you may love the Lord your God, and that you may obey his voice, and that you may cleave unto him, for he is your life and the length of your days, that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore unto your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. God wants his people to stay close to him. And that is foundational to holiness. That is foundational to blessing. You stay close to God personally, and the fallout is going to be good. Pure good. Good times.